We're on chapter 17 this week, and you will recall that chapter 16 had the seventh vial, the bowls of God's wrath poured down upon the earth. You can get last week's tape if you missed it. And now we have an expansion, I would call it, in chapters 17 and 18 of Babylon. We have seen Babylon mentioned twice before in Revelation, in 14:8 and in 16:19. Since we're right there, you can look at 16:19 and remember the seventh vial opened, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So we have seen it mentioned, but it never went in depth. And now these whole two chapters, this week and next, 17 and 18, expand on Babylon. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And this is the time just before the second coming of Jesus. We're in the last half of the tribulation. Let us look at chapter 17. It's an amazing chapter. They're all amazing. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Whoa. There is more controversy over this chapter, I think, than in anything, 10 times more. And I decided on some of it that I don't even know what to tell you, so we'll just see what the Holy Spirit does. And I think in general that we will look at chapter 17 as that Babylon here is a religious system that covers the entire world. This world religious system is a false church. You know how Satan is always counterfeiting, imitating, and that's what this chapter 17 is all about. There will be a one-world government, political. There will be a one-world economic system. We looked at that in chapter 13. And there is a one-world religious system, all in one. And so that's amazing. It's so complete and total over all of mankind in every aspect. Political, moral, or spiritual, because it's immoral, spiritual, and financial. So in this chapter, we're looking at the ecumenical religious monstrosity, the woman on the beast. We have this right now, everything in Revelation we can see happening. But in these last years, you hear about this one, what do they call it, the world church?
The worldwide church.
No. The ecumenical movement, the Vatican's World Council of Churches, and how it's calling for us to unite. All religions are the same. That's what they've taught in universities for the last 40 years, and now it's probably down to the kindergarten level. In my days, it was only up at the university level when you got to be an atheist. But now it's, you know, all the way to the beginning. And so they say that all religions are the same, basically, and put aside your differences. We can all come together, and all paths lead to the same place. We all go to heaven. And and this is why the Christians will be the enemy. So will Jews, because they will not fall under that system. I mean, many will defect, I'm sure, but in general, we will be persecuted as enemies of the world because we do not fall in line with this system, and we are against world peace, world unity, world love, and so on. We are doomsday prophets. We are haters of mankind. We're elite. We say there's only one way to God. You know, you can see the whole picture. We're seeing it now, but it's not really pressing on us yet. And so this, when you see the Pope shaking hands with the Dalai Lama, you go, aha, this is what's happening, and we're all coming under one religious banner. They will speak tolerance, understanding, and peace. But more and more they will get away from anything that divides. Therefore, you're just going to be in basic nothingness. Unity, Unitarianism. There's more and more of that sort of thing happening everywhere. The New Age movement. Not the faith that we know. They may even use Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It will be a worldly church. It will be a godless church. And because it is godless, it is actually spiritual adultery. You notice the words harlot and fornication. We're going to develop that. There is physical fornication, and that can be implied here, but it's not the most important part. When we are not faithful to the one true God, we are in adultery. So it's spiritual adultery. And this woman is a whore. She is in fornication with the kings of the earth or the world rather than God. And you don't have to turn to James 4:4, but it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so the term is all through the Bible. And that's what we see of this woman. But I'm going to go a little bit at length into Old Babylon so that you understand historically what's happening and all of the, not all, but we'll get a taste. And you might want to do more historical research. But Babylon in the old days was the center of idol worship. It was number one in idolatry. The system was inspired by Satan to distract us from the worship of the true God. The system of Babylonian idolatry and spiritual fornication is a system of spiritual corruption. And that's the false prophet, because he's going to be the false leader of this, I mean the true leader of this false system. This false prophet is going to, with the Antichrist, intoxicate, bewitch, hypnotize, spellbind the world with its sorceries, its signs and its wonders and its sweet-sounding words. There's debate whether this is a city, Babylon, or a religious system. I say it's both and all. But it definitely is a religious system. And for a while, it dominates the political system, because we're going to see pretty soon that she's riding the beast. And the beast is the government system. And so the religious system is sitting on top and pulling the reins of the beast. We'll see that. So they join together. Let's look back and see where Babylon starts in Genesis chapter 9. Actually, chapter 9 tells us about the flood. And then in verse 28, and it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. 10:1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Interesting. What happened there? 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found in a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now God had told them to go abroad over the whole earth and make nations. But they said, no, let us stay here so we are not scattered abroad. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, we learn that Nimrod is a son of Cush, son, grandson of Ham, in the line of the sons of Noah. And it was a cursed line for various reasons. If you go back, we won't go in that much detail. Nimrod is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, but the rabbis say that means a hunter of the souls of men. It was a wicked name. He's the one you always see with the horn coming out of the forehead. He straps this horn on. That's Nimrod, and this very evil face. He's just almost an exact of Satan. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord, and he gathers a multitude about himself in defiance of God's command. And they gather in the plain of Shinar to join together to build a tower of great height as a temple. And this temple would be for all those who were not interested in obeying the commands of God. Exactly what we're seeing the great whore of Revelation 17 is. It's an exact parallel. It's a non-God-worshipping religious system where all the people of the earth come together to form a beautiful work. When it says it would reach up to the sky, to heaven, actually it means at the top of this tower would be the zodiac signs, worshiping the signs in the heavens, the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, the God of heaven, Queen of heaven, and all that stuff, but not God. And it's actually a tower of man's achievement. Look what, if we come together, we can build. Does that sound familiar? Are we living that today? Man, if they come together and unite under one religious system, one political system, put aside our differences, oh, what we can do. We can fix this earth, and we can fix everything that's wrong with it. We can be as God. It's always exactly the same thing. They called their city Bab-El. Remember the El from Elanon in the names of God, which means the gate of God. That was presumption. It was like Satan saying, I too can be as God. I shall ascend to the Most High. My building will reach unto the heavens. But God saw their work. Actually, it says, it's another place where it says, let us go. Notice the plural. Let us. God's talking. Who's us? the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we go back to the Elohim study on that, but the name of God is plural. Let us go down and see. And when God went down to see, he was not pleased. And he caused us all to speak different languages. So I assume when we're back in heaven, we're back to one, if we even have to speak. We might, you know, be as fast as thought. We all know what you're thinking. I'll answer it, and, you know, before you think it or whatever, the way God does, we don't know. But at least we will not be divided by different languages. It's funny, the Casperys, who are missionaries to China, he said at the Tower of Babel, the Chinese ran away first. Theirs isn't even like anybody else's. They didn't hang around for even 2 minutes. But when God came down and he confounded the languages and gave us all different languages, God changed the name to Babel. Just changed the pronunciation of the word in Hebrew, and that word means confusion. And it, because he confused their languages, and that's the source of the word Babylon. It stands for human government or humanism without God. That's the ultimate meaning of 666, man's number. We talked about the number of a man. Where man, God takes his hands off, his church out, and he says, you want to do it, go to it. It's the ultimate humanism. Nimrod's wife was Semiramis the First, and she is reputed really to be the founder of all these Babylonian mysteries. She was the first high priestess of idolatry. She's very important. Babylon then became a fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen pagan system in the world. We actually consider Babylon to be the source of all paganism. That's why she's called the mother harlot. Semiramis bore a son, and she said he was miraculously conceived. Actually, it was a son from Nimrod, her own son. That was his wife and mother, by the way. But when she presented this baby to the people as the promised deliverer, you know, Satan is smart, but he's not clever. What he does is copy God. He's going to do everything that God does. And his counterfeit is always the same plan. We saw that the beast will have a false resurrection. We saw that there'll be a trinity, of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon in the tribulation. Well, here he is copying this deliverer. And so through Nimrod and Semiramis, the name of this baby was Tammuz. And worship of Tammuz was prevalent. In the book of Ezekiel, he talks a lot about it. Remember, they're in captivity in Babylon, and the priests in the temple are bowing down to Tammuz. There's a whole section about that. And so was introduced the mystery of the mother and child, a form of idolatry older than any known to man. The rites of this worship were secret. Only the initiated were permitted to know its mysteries. It was Satan's effort to deceive mankind with a counterfeit. So the mother and child goes back to Babylon. All those icons, pictures with the halo and the mother and the baby, the virgin mother and so on, because she claimed to be a virgin mother. So you have to be careful whether you're dealing with a counterfeit or what the Bible says and the way the Bible says it. From Babylon, this mystery religion spread to all the surrounding nations. Everywhere the symbols were the same, and everywhere the cult of the mother and child became a popular system, and their worship was celebrated with the most disgusting and immoral practices. The image of the Queen of Heaven with the baby in her arms was seen everywhere. It became the mystery religion of Phoenicia and was carried all over the earth by them, because they went in ships and traded all over the earth. Ashtoreth and Tammuz. Semiramis is one name, Ashtoreth is another. All your totem poles are types of Ashtoreth, or carving of trees into gods and groves and worshiping and orgies in the woods and at the tops of mountains. All through the Bible where it's called high places, those are pagan worship places. So Ashtoreth and Tammuz became Iris and Horus in Egypt, Aphrodite and Eros in Greece, Venus and Cupid in Italy, etc., etc. And dealing with the same principalities and powers, the same goddess worship. And actually, Mother Nature, Mother Earth, and Gaia goes right back to Semiramis, too. The worship of Mother Earth as an idol worship, rather than the creator, creation. So also they had this mystery. They had priestly absolution from sins. They had sprinkling with holy water, offering round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, dedications of virgins to the gods, which was really prostitution in the temple. That was going on rampantly all through Bible times when you're reading it. The weeping for Tammuz. Listen to this. This is the one that's in Ezekiel. They weep for Tammuz for 40 days prior to the great festival of Ishtar, sounds like Easter, who was said to have received her son back from the dead, for it was taught that Tammuz was slain by a wild boar and afterwards brought back to life. To him, the egg was sacred, depicting the mystery of his resurrection, and the evergreen tree was his chosen symbol and was set up in honor of his birth at winter solstice, when a boar's head was eaten in memory of his conflict and a Yule log was burned with many mysterious observances. So you see why some of the people like Jehovah Witnesses or Adventists, they say, you know, those holidays are pagan, we don't celebrate any at all. And there's truth to it. Because when Constantine really merged the church with the paganism in order to make it a world church, that's when it all got mixed up. The sign of the cross was sacred to Tammuz. Isn't that something? I learned that this time. Symbolizing the life-giving principle and as the first letter of his name, T. It is represented on many ancient altars and temples and did not originate with Christianity. And that is why you can see these kids with the earrings and crosses hanging. It doesn't necessarily, they could be Satanists. So we need to know, we need to discern what's going on. Is it the true or the false? Because Satan has done this to counterfeit. He's done a good job. Baal was the sun god, the life-giving one, identical with Tammuz. So Baal worship is Tammuz worship, almost all of the sun god worship. It goes by other names, which I can't remember right now. Eventually, Rome became the headquarters of Babylonianism. And the chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the lord of life. That's what they're wearing. It's not a Christian Peter, the fisherman. It goes back to Phoenicia, back beyond to Babylon, that fish thing. Not the fish sign we know. Today, cries are for ecumenical unity with all religions, but we must remember that this will be a worldly confederacy, Babylon, all over again. And so, you know, we have a unity. That would be a study all of itself. It says, endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace. That means he gave it to us. What is that unity? It's that we are all saved because we have come to the cross through the blood of the Lamb, into be adopted into the kingdom of God, acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, the Jesus who is God, who died and rose again. That's what gives us our unity. Now, man-made unity, pushing bunches of people together and doing away with the differences, is a unity of nothing. And when we do away with Jesus, there is no unity. Those people are not of us. So beware, listen, be sharp, be alert for the counterfeit, hear what they're saying, and don't fall for the trap. So this union without Christ will be for the first part of the tribulation, And it will, I mean, it will dominate at that time, and then the woman will be riding the beast. But later, the beast turns on her. So when you look, that's just a little bit, and it's really interesting. There's a book called The Two Babylons by Hyslop. And it's like a textbook. It's not fun reading, but it's very interesting that it compares a lot of the Catholicism and Babylonianism and what it is. Now, a lot of commentators call this whore the Catholic Church only, and I do not say it is the Catholic Church only. It's all the ecumenical apostate churches. I believe Rome will have a very important part, and so will the Pope. But, you know, it's not just that. And remember, we're not talking against any people in any religions, be they false or deceived, but about doctrines. And that's what we look at. That's what we've got to be alert about. We're not promoting hate or anything, but to open our eyes to know. When it says in verse 1, one of the angels, one of the seven angels, which had the vials, talked with me, I assume that it's the angel that we read up in verse 16:19, the seventh vial, when it says Babylon. But we don't know. But, you know, it's relevant to Babylon, this whole chapter. Where it says, sits upon many waters. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 17, the waters, and he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Remember, we don't take any symbolism unless the Bible tells us what it is. So this great whore rides and rules over many nations of the earth, if not all, because the waters symbolize the nations and the peoples. Let's look at Jeremiah 51 for a really close parallel. Jeremiah is after Isaiah, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, roughly. 52. 51. Jeremiah 51:6. Actually, can read it all, but we can't. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Now, this goes for the Babylon that was actually there in Jeremiah's day. It goes for the Babylon of the tribulation, for the people who will be there. And it goes for us now, because Babylon is ever threatening. The false, the counterfeit, the worldliness, and so on. And so we need to follow this also to come out of it, to deliver our soul. But look at verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad, insane. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let her go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto the heavens. You know, the Tower of Babel wanted to reach into the heavens. But God's judgment of her is what reaches to the heavens and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up a standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make a watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Of course, the whole chapter has to deal with it, but I thought it was important that we see the parallels of her sitting on many waters and having the cup by which she makes the nations drunk, intoxicated with false doctrines, with materialism, with lust, with greed, with perversion, and that her judgment has come. And that's where we are in Revelation also. But we're learning about who she is. She, in verse 2, it says, commits fornication. And as I said, that is spiritual. And it has to do with leaving God and attaching to others. It's spiritual fornication. Another word would be idolatry. We do that whenever we do not put God first, or when we have other loves in our life. When we love other things more than God, whatever they be, they're idols. And God is helping us all to see them, see the things we've put on the throne in our minds, in our lives, in our deeds, and knock them down and put Jesus back on that throne, because we are harlots if we are in fornication with anything but God. We are to worship Him and Him alone. He is our bridegroom. We are His bride. We are not to have other lovers. We are waiting for our wedding. I'm going to do a few scriptures that show spiritual fornication, because they were just too interesting. So Isaiah 57. There are more. That would be a good study for you to do: fornication, harlot, whore, some of those words, and see what you find. Isaiah 57:3. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress. Sorcery, witchcraft, adultery, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and dry out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? You see how this describes Babylon. And it's describing here Israel, who has gone away from God. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. There's that same groves and high places. Slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. And of course, it all too fits America right now, unfortunately. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them have you poured out a drink offering. You have poured out a meat offering. In other words, worshiping to false things and lusts. Should I receive a comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain you have set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also in the posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have discovered yourself to another than me, and art gone up. You have enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where you sawest it. As I say, read the whole thing, but you get the idea of the terminology, the various elements. Now go to Jeremiah 2. And as I say, it applies to our nation today, and we need to pray and pray and pray and warn and warn and warn about what is coming, what we're doing here, and what is the judgment that is coming, that they might turn. We can only reach one at a time, but that's all that we're supposed to do. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress. So, you know, God saved us. He broke the yoke of Satan off our back, and we took a vow that we would not transgress. Our nation, too, was founded on godly principles. But upon every high hill and under every green tree you wander playing the harlot. You see that prostitution, sex orgies, witchcraft, sorceries, and all these things were done in the pagan worship of Nimrod and his mother wife, and all of the worship that came out from them. And they would, you know, druid worship in trees and orgies under the trees. You know, the all of the idols carved from trees are basically phallic symbols, like the maypole, and they're sexual symbols. 21. Yet I planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then are you turned to the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though you wash with nitre, that's like lye, and take much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, and I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know thou what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, a camel, traversing her ways. You know, a camel in heat, basically. A wild ass, used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, that's divorced, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lean with, in the ways thou hast sat with them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. How about California? And thou hast a whore's forehead. Interesting about the forehead all the time, bearing the mark of the God that you worship, the mark of the beast, and so on. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you could. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also, and so on. You get the idea. Okay. Oh, Ezekiel. Oh, almost enough. Ezekiel 16. In that last passage, it was saying that God was the husband of Israel, and she as his wife had betrayed him. We have a slightly different covenant. We are the bride of Christ. And 16:8. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, but behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and cover thy nakedness, and I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. That's when God married Israel. Saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. I think we had enough of that. 17. You have taken my fair jewels and gold and silver, which I gave thee, and made images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. Read the whole thing. 32. But as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. And then Ezekiel 20. Verse 30. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredoms after their abominations? For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day, and you and I shall be inquired of by you. O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. We have made our children pass through the fire. They would sacrifice their babies to the god of Molech, who was an iron statue, and they would put a fire inside of him, and the arms would be red hot, and they would lay the babies in those arms. But we're doing the same thing with abortion. David Wilkerson says we're drowning in a sea of baby's blood in America. We have made our children to pass through the fire, worshiping our idols of convenience, of pleasure, of self. So all these things apply today, just as they applied then. In fact, we're right where Jeremiah was. And Babylon's about to be judged, and we need to come out of her. Let's go back to chapter 17. In verses 3 and 4, we see this woman on a scarlet-colored beast. So this woman is the false religious system, and the beast is the world's political power, because we saw that already. At this time, she is sitting on him, and I looked up the meaning of the word sitting, and it's to manage or guide. So she's actually riding the political power at this time. So we can see that developing on the pages of our newspapers. If we're watchful, you will see it. The beast is the same as in 13:1, you know, where the beast came out of the, what was he? I don't want to misquote him. 13:1, and I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Scarlet colored, you always think of blood, the blood shed that this beast is going. He's up to his eyes in blood, and all the people he's going to murder. Full of the names of blasphemy. In 13:1, blasphemy was written only on the heads, but now it's all through. When the political and religious join up, then you've got more blasphemy than ever. The golden cup, like we saw in Jeremiah, is the one with which she entices and she invites to her drunkenness, to her filthiness, to her uncleanness, to commit, to join to her. Satan always looks tempting. Look at how beautiful scarlet and pearls and jewels and wine. The flesh, Satan intoxicates, he tempts us. The quick and easy way, have it now, don't wait. The lure of success, of wealth, of finance, you know, of so many things. You can just, whatever God's showing you. But when you bite into whatever Satan has offered, the hook is there and it's in your jaw and you're bleeding and you can't get off. And there's pain. And so this woman is enticing with this cup by which she's making the nations drunk. And it talks in 4 and in 5 about abominations. That's a heavy word. But I didn't know till I looked it up that it actually means to feel nausea or loathing for food. You know how you feel when you're going to get sick? That's the word abomination. And it is generally applied to anything disgusting. And so in this case, and usually it applies to idolatry. And that's how God feels about it. You may think you're getting away with something, pulling one over on God, but how he responds to it is nausea. And he says he will spit out, remember, in the church, the Laodicean, the lukewarm. That would be another interesting study to look up abomination in different scriptures. Verse 5, on her head is written, Mystery, Babylon. You notice the comma. People disagree. Is that part of her name because it's in caps? Or was that a mistake and it should be small? I will show you a mystery. And her name is Babylon, mother of harlots. It really doesn't matter. I will show you a mystery. Remember, mystery in scripture means anything that was not shown up to this time. Doesn't God do it? But he just didn't reveal it. However, I think because of Babylonian worship and all the secret rites, which all witchcraft pertains, and the mysterious things, initiations, and sexual ceremonies that are involved, that it's a mystery religion, the end-time false religious system that will gather together. It will be morally and spiritually corrupt. She's called the mother of harlots. She is the cause. Remember, it started in Babylon and spread. So she's like the mother. In redwood trees, you know, they seed so that they grow in rings. Have you noticed that? There's a large tree and then little ones all around and it grows like that. They call the main one the mother tree. Then it puts out the little babies and they grow in a ring around her. And so she is the mother in that sense that she has caused all the pollution. She's the source of it. She's also the mother in that she's the worst and the most wicked. Now we'll go to verse 6. We are going to finish that chapter, I think. We won't be doing any more cross-referencing. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. What a picture. I should have looked for a picture of her. Can you see her? Riding this beast with this cup of, just with the blood coming out of her mouth, if you will. The blood of the saints. This anti-Christ system has murdered the saints. Not only in the tribulation will she murder multitudes, but all through the history of the church, the so-called historic church, the inquisitions, the crusades, have slaughtered in the millions of true Christians, in the millions, in the name of Christ. So this is what the world sees. This is what a Jewish person sees. They saw their family shot by people singing, We Love You, Jesus. So you have to realize how the counterfeit is moved according to Satan's conspiracy and understand it, and so that you can explain things clearly and not get trapped. So the whore has drunk the blood of the saints, and she will be repaid for that. She is guilty. Let's look at this article that I gave you. I just took it out in the July-August. I think we'll read most of it. Most of our readers will immediately recognize the two accompanying illustrations. Well, now you will, I hope. One is the whore riding the beast, and the other is the Tower of Babel down below. Surprisingly, these pictures have been put out by unbelievers to illustrate the new Europe that is currently taking shape. December 31st of this year sees the completion of the European single market, by which all internal EC boundaries are being removed, doing away with the need for passports, customs, duties within the EC. In Revelation 17, a whore, they called the Roman Catholic Church, I'm saying it's all the apostate church, rides on a beast, the European Political Confederacy. Time claimed the idea came from Homer's Iliad and depicted Europe, the daughter of Phoenix, riding on Zeus in the form of a bull. We leave it to our readers to draw their own conclusions as to the startling reappearance of such imagery at this time. The Tower of Babel was put out as an official European poster to portray the rebuilding of Europe as a united community. Now, is that bold? They're doing exactly the same thing that they did at that time. The painting is a modernized version of the Tower of Babel by the 16th century Flemish artist, Peter Bruegel. Thus, the EC shows us that it proudly views itself defiantly rebuilding that which God destroyed, the earth's first one-world government. That was Babel. The sinister depths of this rebellion can be seen by the stars that circle the tower. Actually, if you look at those stars in a better representation, they're more elongated like the satanic stars. The official European flag has a blue background, the color of the Virgin Mary's robe, with 12 yellow stars on its circle. However, the stars on the Tower of Babel painting have been reshaped, each to become a Baphomet. You know those elongated pinnacle types. An occultic symbol representing a goat's head, widely used amongst witches and Satan worshippers. The EC's move toward total unity is proclaimed officially through this poster by the symbolic images portrayed as a satanic rebellion against God's sovereignty. And then you can read the whole thing. It goes on about the smart card, things that we've talked about. Okay, let's try to get through these last verses. No, this is out. I can't remember if it's out of Battle Cry or Lalande. This. Oh, it was in Time magazine, but this article wasn't. Yes, these were done. In fact, I think this is a stamp, the woman on the beast now, the European Confederacy's new stamp. How about that? So, Babel was man's first attempt at a one-world political system and religion without God. But Satan, although defeated there, is trying again. He has never given up on that conspiracy, and so we see it coming around again. But thanks be to God, it will again be defeated, and this time for the last time. Jesus Christ will come back as rightful king over the earth. I wanted to point out, look at the counterfeit. The true church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, and she's called a mystery in Ephesians 3. This woman is called a harlot instead of a bride, and she's a mystery. And also the harlot is called a city. We're going to see that in a minute. And we are called a city, the New Jerusalem. So the terminology is an imitation all the way along. Let's look at verse 8. Are we ready for 8? No, 7. And the angel said to me, "Wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns." That's political power. We've talked about that before. The beast, now this is the part I cannot tell you. I'll do my best. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. How's that? It's sort of like that one in 13 where it says, and he who has understanding, the number is 666. And, you know, we have been able to figure out more as time goes along because we see things coming, and I'm sure that will happen here as well. I will give you a few ideas. One thing I did notice is the beast that was and is not and is to come, isn't that a blasphemy of God's name, which we have pointed out through Revelation? But it tells here that he has come from the bottomless pit, and he's going to perdition, which is the lake of fire, or destruction. This is really one of the most difficult passages of the Bible. Some say, I'll give you some, what's the word I want? Choices. Some say it's Satan. He's come out of the bottomless pit, and he's going into the lake of fire. He once was alive and well. We don't see him now because he's invisible and works behind the scenes, but we will see him again in these last days as he incarnates the beast. So some say it's Satan. Some say it's the Antichrist, you know, who was shot and he comes back to life. So he was, he is not, and he is to come. And then some say it's the certain kings of Rome, and I'm only giving you the top four, Lini. Some kings of Rome, and they go back to the Caesars, and they figure out that Nero will come back to life again, and no one ever said he was really dead, and so on. And then many say, and it's probably the best, that it is the revived, it's the Roman Empire. It once existed, and, you know, it will come back again in the, you know, revived Roman Empire. But any or all of them, and there's more than we know. More needs to be revealed. It says in verse 9 that the seven heads are seven, and seven mountains. Let's see. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Okay. That's where they get the Catholic Church, because Rome is a city of seven hills. It's been known throughout history as a city of seven hills. And I think it's a very good interpretation. I don't think that means it's just Catholicism, because that may be the beast's, or at least the false prophet's, main headquarters. Maybe it's Rome and Jerusalem. But others argue there are other cities of seven hills like Brussels and Jerusalem. This one is known historically, though, so it's possible it could be any of those. But it's the center of the ruling political power of the time. It's seven kings, it says in verse 10. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. One thing we know, it says he must continue a short space, and so that looks like the little horn or the Antichrist. So I think the best interpretation is the one that says five, that these kingdoms are anti-Christian kingdoms. The five that are fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The sixth, it says, is, that would be Rome in John's day when he wrote it. And the seventh to come would be the revived Roman Empire, the European Confederacy, if that's it. We don't know for sure that that's it, but it looks like it. Or the revived Roman Empire. And the eighth would be the Antichrist kingdom, who has a short space, 3.5 years to live, to reign in full power. Actually seven, but the last 3.5 with the dragon in full force. And then back, if you compare it to Daniel 7, you'll see similarities with the whole chapter. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. So, pray on it. You know, I think that calling it the kingdoms of the earth, like the image in Daniel, of the world empires fits. And that the one that is the one in Rome's day, of Rome in John's day, and then the new Roman Empire. I don't think Nero's coming back, but you never know. Or Hitler or somebody. Or Judas. I don't think those are as, you know, valid. Okay, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So this is where we get the 10-nation confederacy. Why, they're not 10 now, but we don't know what will happen. And we don't know that it's exactly Europe either. We know the earth is now divided into 10 sections. Perhaps it will be the whole earth, but ruled from Europe. We don't know. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's that tribulation time. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are, that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. There are the beast and the political system come together in one mind. What a counterfeit of the Church of Jesus Christ. One mind, one heart, one purpose. But it's an evil one. And then it says here that the beast and the kingdom makes war with the Lamb. We've looked at that over and over and over. And we saw in Daniel, we saw in Revelation that the beast will have power to kill the saints. And he will have power to crush the elect and so on. So what does it mean? The Lamb will overcome them. Some people use that to say the church is victorious in the tribulation. That isn't it. There are different ways that the Lamb can overcome. We overcome, well, how? By the blood. Those who are in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, so death doesn't harm us. So we overcome that way. We overcome if we're raptured. Yay. We overcome if we're part of the group that's kept during the tribulation, those ones that are saved, the woman that flees into the wilderness. They overcome because at the second coming of Christ, and this refers perhaps to the Battle of Armageddon, actually, where Christ will literally, at that time, overcome, literally, all the enemies of God. So it could be that. Verse 15, And he saith unto me, The waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. 16, And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. There's a turn of events. We see that the woman is riding the beast, but at one point, maybe it's midway, I believe it is, but somewhere after the 3.5 mark, the political system turns on the religious system. And that's a progression. Hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. Gruesome. It's, someone said, oh, I know, it was Vincent in this book, he said, shall eat her flesh, a token of extreme hostility. burn means to burn utterly. And I also learned this time that that was the punishment for fornication, to burn the woman. That's why they burned the witches. In Salem, Massachusetts, because there is, you know, back in Leviticus, there is a punishment for fornication by burning. And so it's appropriate. Is this a woman? Is this a city? Is this a system? I think it's all of them. And I do expect to see some literal city burn. Is it Rome? Is it Babylon rebuilt? Is it New York City? But the political system will turn on the religious system. They will only be friends for a while. For God, this is why, 17, hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Men are going around thinking they're planning all this. But God made those nations agree. God brought together the one world system. He put it in their minds to come into agreement. And when he says it's over, it's over. That should give us comfort. To fulfill his will means literally to do his mind, to accomplish his purpose, even when they think they're only doing their purpose. And the woman, verse 18, which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So when God's patience is over, his long suffering, it's time for her destruction. And at that time, he'll put it into the hearts of the political leaders to hate her and destroy her. Isn't it interesting that God will raise up the enemies of the true... Well, actually, God's enemies become his tools all the time. And here he uses the beast system for his own purpose. God uses demons to bring us to repentance, to bring about his purposes, and they think that they are in charge, but they're not in charge. Even the enemies of God are being controlled by God, ultimately, because of the laws he set in the universe and because he is in charge. So this false Babylon, this false religious system, will be destroyed by the political world power, and then the world power will be destroyed at the coming of our Lord. Let's pray. See, we did it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We bind all spirits of fear. We cast them out. All confusion, go. We will have no babble here. And any confusion that's in our mind, Lord, I pray you answer, clear the confusion, bring back to mind the scriptures, make our course plain, simple, and crystal clear. And Lord, the things we don't know, you will continue to reveal as events start to pour forth at such a rapid rate all over the whole earth, that prophecies unfolding before our very eyes, the symbols are appearing everywhere. And God, we are not afraid because you have shown us what is ahead, and you will tell us where to go and what to do. And we pray that we will be counted worthy to escape all the things that are coming upon this earth to try it and test it. God, we want to be raptured. Help us, Lord, to come out of Babylon. Help us, Lord, not to be drunk with the wine of the world and the wine of false doctrines and counterfeits and idols. And Lord, if we have been deceived in the past, show us our deception that we might pray and you would lift it from us, God, that we would be your bride, pure, undefiled, walking in the straight and narrow path all the way to the end, until you take us out of here, which we hope is very, very soon. Lord, help us to warn others. We're getting sucked in by the terminology and the false lure and the golden cup and the bright jewels and the scarlet robes of the false doctrines and the false systems, and that seem so glittering and so right, but they are deadly. Help us to cut a straight path and to speak a clear, true word, the word of God, to these people, hoping that we can grab many out of the snare that the devil has set for them and set for the whole world. And we know that we need not fear, for you are in control in every little detail of our lives and of the big plan too. Lord, we praise you, our God who sits upon the throne, and we tear down from the throne any idols. Lord, forgive us for our harlotry, our adultery, and show us this week, Lord, where we have profaned, where we have done abominations and made you sick, that we might repent and get back into the place of right relationship with our loving God who died and rose again, that we might know him and be with him forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.